Amen. I am excited this morning about our subject, and I want to begin this morning by reading the view from my place of not this past Wednesday, but the Wednesday before. And the view from my place is the weekly devotional that I post on our website and that I send out to our newsletter recipients. But this is what I wrote a couple of Wednesdays ago. In my growing relationship with Christ, I find that reminders are just as vital as new insights. Peter emphasizes this in one of his letters to believers. He said, "I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." Scripture often instructs us to remember and do not forget. Therefore, let us not overlook familiar Bible truths in our quest for more sophisticated insights. Rather, let us savor those old familiar biblical truths as we would vintage wines. Let's treasure them as we would classic masterpieces. Let's hold them in awe as we would famous landmarks. Many devout believers before us have found solace and guidance in these well-trodden passages. And let us, too, meditate on them. Let us review them with the Lord and share them with fellow believers in the spirit of an old adage: make new friends, but keep the old. One is silver and the other is gold. And so the idea is, in our quest to grow in our relationship with the Lord and grow in our understanding and knowledge of Him, let us not lose sight of the basic, fundamental, foundational truths. You know, in baseball, they have batting practice. And batting practice is not game speed. It's not designed to challenge you in being able to hit the ball. Batting practice is there to help you practice the fundamentals. It's there to help you to practice what you've learned and to do it over and over and over again, so that when that fastball comes, what takes over is what you've practiced. And so understanding and remembering the familiar truths is like that. It's the basics that help us to be able to handle the fastballs and the curves and the unexpected in life. And so this morning, one of those treasured passages, familiar, well-worn, clearly understood. When I begin to quote it, you're going to say, "I got it. I know that." Don't despise it. Don't go purse fishing, watch looking, daydreaming. Stay with me and walk with me through this passage, because we're going to focus it on the family. That is how we're going to be looking at it this morning. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Ronnie's laughing already. Why are you laughing, Ronnie? You know where we're going, don't you? Okay, Philippians 4. And we're looking at chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. And the word of the Lord reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Where have we heard that? We just sang it. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice." Let your gentleness be evident to all, or your forbearing spirit, another translation says. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Today's message is titled Family from A to Z. Family from A to Z. And what we have in this text is an all-purpose, multi-purpose tool to help us to process all things family from A to Z. There is nothing that family is or family can be that this passage does not connect to in some way. So we're going to connect some of the dots this morning. But if you just took this verse home with you, if I stopped right now and you took this passage home and you prayed about it and you said, Lord, how does this apply to my family situation right now? You would find some connection, some relevance, something to do spiritually that would influence your family in a positive way. Now, when I'm talking about family this morning, I'm not going to give you what you can easily access by just Googling. If you want a seminar on communication, you can Google it and get 6 steps on communication. I'm not going to be here to give you a to-do seminar in terms of the practical things you can take that you've heard many times before. I'm going to talk to you about how to process family spiritually, how to aim this passage at your family and have God results taking place in your family and in you. That's the intention for this morning. So before we talk about what this passage means, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. Okay? When it says, don't be anxious, be anxious for nothing. This exhortation, along with others that we see in the Bible, like don't worry, do not worry about tomorrow, or don't fear, those kinds of exhortations, they're not telling us not to try to relieve the anxiety. They're not saying don't do anything, just sit there in the anxiety. In other words, it doesn't say we have to stay put in what's making us anxious. You hear what I'm saying? It's not saying stay put right where you are with all that's causing this anxiety. You know, there was a plot to kill the Apostle Paul, and he wrote these words. There was a plot to kill him. You want to talk about anxiety producing. The disciples found out about it. Paul found out about it. And they came up with a plan to lower him over the wall of the city in a basket. And Paul got in the basket. He didn't say, well, let me just sit here and pray this anxiety away. There was an opportunity for him to relieve the anxiety by getting in the basket and getting out of there. So I'm saying to you, If there is an opportunity for you to relieve the anxiety by getting in a basket, get in the basket. Get in the basket. So this passage is not saying push the basket aside. Use the available resources that the Lord has given you. Get help. Read that practical book on communication. Go learn something from somebody else. Join a support group if you need that. Get financial counseling. Do whatever it is that you need to do to relieve the anxiety. Take the medication. Paul told the saints who were slaves in Galatia, you obey your masters, but if you can get free, get out of there. This verse is simply referencing anxiety-producing situations that you don't have any control over, or that you're attempting to manage, but it's still in process. It's still a work in progress, and you're not sure how to proceed. You don't know what to do. It's not something that you can easily fix. So let's look at those phrases that we just read here, some of the phrases from Philippians 4. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, it says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. There is nothing in our lives for which this passage holds greater relevancy than the family. There is nothing, I don't know about you, but there is nothing that holds greater relevancy for this passage than the family, because most of our anxieties are either caused by our families or they're connected in some way to our families. For example, financial decisions. When I was single, I could buy whatever I wanted. Now we have business meetings. When I was single, I literally thought about transforming my bedroom into a safari-themed bedroom with fishnets and wild animals on the wall and a vintage chest right in the middle in the bedroom. Needless to say, we do not have a safari-themed bedroom. If I'm worried about my job, it isn't long before my worries connect me to my family. How will I provide for my family if I lose my job? On the other hand, if it wasn't for my family, I might have left this job a long time ago and lived in a one-bedroom apartment with five roommates. Even anxiety about our personal health eventually comes back to our families. It's called long-term care. Elder Grace read a portion of a piece that I wrote, and thank you, by the way, Elder Grace, she's in the Sunday school, excuse me, but thank you for that message on the family, and last week, it was wonderful. And She read a portion of this piece I wrote on forgiveness, and it was essentially about escorting our resistant feelings about forgiveness and our wounds into the presence of the Lord as they relate to forgiveness. Unforgiveness is a toxic attitude. It's a toxic attitude that comes from a festering wound. Just like a wound that may be caused by somebody else, may not be your fault that you got the wound, but if it goes untreated, we're the ones who are going to suffer from the infection. So we need to get treatment. And that's where today's message comes in. It's a prescribed treatment from the Lord for anything that is creating distress in our emotional, spiritual, or mental health. That's what this passage, it's a treatment method that God has given us for dealing with things that bring distress. We're anxious from A to Z. That's why this message is called Family from A to Z, because we're anxious from A to Z. What do I mean? If our families are struggling, we're anxious about that. If our families are doing well, we're anxious about that, because we don't want them to not do well. So we're either trying to get them there or we're trying to keep them there. And anxiety works on both sides. So we are anxious from A to Z. So the exhortation to not be anxious about anything includes that which is good and that which is challenging. And see, what I love about the scriptures is it doesn't just tell us what not to do, but it tells us how to do something else. See, it doesn't just say sit in your chair and try not to be anxious. Or when that anxious thought comes in your head, don't think it. It tells us how to process that anxiety when it comes. It tells us what to do. He lays it out there. We know we're going to get it. We know it's coming. So when it comes, here's what you do about it. He lays it out as plain as day. And it's often called, when the scripture does this, it's often called the put off, put on principle. In other words, don't just put something off, put something else on. Or what you just put off is going to hop back on. So it's not enough to just not do something, replace it with something else. And in this way, this is what the scripture says. Don't be anxious, do something else. Do replace that. Actively take action to combat it. So the text goes on and it says, don't be anxious. And it offers these practical steps for processing anxiety. It teaches us to replace worry with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, and to present our requests to God. So the second point is prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. What is the difference between the two? What's the difference between prayer and supplication? Aren't they the same? Prayer encompasses all communication with God, talking things over with Him. It involves all communication with Him. Supplication, on the other hand, it's a specific type of prayer, and it involves asking for help. It involves intensely asking for help. It's like, Lord, help! That's supplication. Some people just walk around and say, Jesus! That's supplication. If you're really calling on Jesus. If you're not, don't do that. Don't do that. If you're not calling on Jesus for real. You know, I told my grandson, I said, there's only two ways we use the name Jesus: when we're calling on Him or when we're talking to somebody about Him. Any other way, don't use it. So supplication is calling out to Jesus for help, calling out. And it says to do that with thanksgiving. I mean, we know, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about have a little talk with Jesus, because I think you know that. Talk to Him about it. Tell Him what's going on. Psalm 62 says, pour out your heart before Him. In Sunday school this morning, we talked all about Lamentations chapter 3, where Jeremiah if you read Jeremiah 3, I mean Lamentations 3, Jeremiah just, he's having a little talk with Jesus, and he's telling Him all about his sorrows, his troubles. He's telling Him in graphic terms. So prayer is about talking it over with Him. Supplication is about asking Him to intervene, to do something, to bring something, to fix something, to make something happen. So we're encouraged to give supplication. And it says, with thanksgiving. with thanksgiving. You know, this is the part we forget. This is the part we forget, and this is why I'm going to focus here. Because we pray, and we ask, and we plead. But we forget sometimes with thanksgiving. And not just thanksgiving as, you know, the ending, the period on it. So thank you, Lord. You know, no. Immerse yourself. Immerse yourself in thanksgiving. Saturate yourself with thanksgiving. Family stuff. Family stuff is messy. Family stuff is confusing. And we may not always know what God wants us to do with a specific situation, but we always know what God wants us to do in a specific situation. You always know what God wants you to do in everything. What? Give thanks. So we don't always know what God's will is for a situation, but you always know what God's will is in a situation. And his will for us in every situation is to give thanks. To give thanks. What are we giving thanks for? What are we giving thanks for? We're giving thanks that we have a Heavenly Father. We're giving thanks that he sees us. We're giving thanks that he hears us. We're giving thanks that he knows us. We're giving thanks that he cares about us. We're giving thanks that he's all wise and that he knows exactly what's going on. And I don't have to explain it to you, Lord. You know all that's going on. I'm thankful to you. You know what's happening. And we're thankful to you, Lord, because you promised that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So I am thanking you, Lord, for who you are and for what you have done and for what you are doing. I'm not only praying for my son. I'm not only praying for my daughter. I'm not only praying for my spouse. I'm not only offering up supplication and asking you to do something. I am also thanking you, Lord. Right here, where it's raw, real, and unfixed. You are at work in the raw, in the real, and the unfixed. And I thank you for that. The Lord deserves our thanksgiving. He deserves our thanks. He is worthy of our thanks. And we're also giving thanks for the pleasant things in our families. We're giving thanks for the pleasant things that are happening in our families. The things that we're proud of our kids. The things that we're proud of about our spouse, about our siblings. We're also giving thanks for God's grace being manifested in these pleasant ways, so that our perspective is not just gloom, so that our perspective is not just what else we need fixed. It's also, Lord, you've been faithful. It's remembering his faithfulness and giving thanks to him in everything. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. This starts off. Rejoice in the Lord always. It means to celebrate who God is. That's what it means. It means to celebrate. Like you celebrate somebody's anniversary or their birthday, or you celebrate an accomplishment or something. Rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate who he is. And celebrate what he has done. It means remember that he is the life our souls long for most. The passage that Flamina read. That's in your bulletin for this offertory. Remembering that that's who he is and rejoicing in him. It means remember that he is that life that our souls are longing for most. And to thank him for being that to us. And it means consider your relationship with him a big deal. Consider your relationship with him a big deal. Don't just walk around like, oh, yeah, okay, I know Jesus. No. It's a big deal that you know Jesus. It's a big deal because of what he went through to make that possible. It's a big deal that he opens your eyes to see it and to receive it. It's a big deal that the God who created the universe called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So rejoicing in the Lord means celebrating who he is, what he's done. Now let me take this to a deeper level. So, large crowds in Luke chapter 24, Luke 14. Large crowds are following Jesus, caught up in the wonder of his teachings, caught up in the wonders of his miracles, fascinated by this man who spoke like nobody else ever spoke, fascinated by this person who has given sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and has caused the lame to walk and even has brought the dead back to life. And they're walking along with him, and there's multitudes now. The crowd is thick. The acclaim is great. And they're following him. And the scripture says he turns to them and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, that's not a message to draw in the crowd. If you want to thin out your audience, say that. That's what should be above this. How to clear out your audience. Did you hear what he said? It's there. Luke 14, 25 through 27. Now, of course, Jesus is not telling people to hate their families. Not literally hate their families. On the contrary, he chastised the Pharisees and the religious leaders because they instituted a tradition that they called Korban, which allowed people to, which once people dedicated their money in the name of Korban, which means devoted to God, it prevented them from using that money for anything else. Even if a parent was in desperate need. So, you know, they set aside this money and mom calls and says, I need food. Oh, nope, it's Korban, mom. Can't give it to you. You got to starve or you got to be in need. And Jesus castigated them for that. He said, because you have now set up a rule that is preventing people from obeying God's commandment to honor your mother and father. So Jesus was not saying here, don't love your parents. Don't honor your parents. Don't love your kids. That's not what he's saying. The point he's making is that while the family, which is God's idea, he came up with the idea, while the family is God's idea and it's the fundamental building block of society, It is not to be our primary focus in life.
Whoa.
It is not to be our primary focus in life. That honor belongs to God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. And so what Jesus is saying is, I want your devotion, your focus in life, to be primarily about me. What's up, sister?
Honey, that Cheerio wants me to say something.
I'm sorry?
Honey, that Cheerio would like for me to speak.
Let's say a prayer for a moment. Lord, we thank you for our dear sister Akasha. Lord, we thank you that you love her. And we thank you, Lord, that you are caring, you've cared for her all of her life. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to her right now, Lord. We ask that you give her family comfort and peace, and help them, Lord, to follow you as you give directions to them as to how to help our dear sister. Lord, we thank you that she's here. We thank you that she came up here, that she stood before us. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over all things. And so you brought her to our attention. And we just lift her up to you. And we thank you, Lord, for how you want to use where she is, what she's going through, to take her to a deeper, richer place in you, and how you want to do the same with her family. And so we commend her to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord goes on and he says this, who are my mothers and brothers? And he said, who are my mother and who are my brothers? Behold, my mother and my brothers, for everyone who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Our families are not an end in themselves. Our families are not the end of our existence and of our being. Mom, you are not just here for your kids. Dads, you're not just here to be a good dad. There is something bigger. And this is what Jesus was saying. And the best thing you can do to be the best mom you can be is to do what Jesus says is the most important thing. And that is to be devoted to him. The best thing you can do for your kids is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Dads, the best thing you can do is to be a man of God. And to demonstrate that you believe in the living God and your life belongs to him. Amen. 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 Our families are not the end in themselves. They are one of the primary means that the Lord uses to help us to get to know Him better. Because they have such emotional weight, because of the significance that they hold, with all that power that the family possesses, God wants to use that to take us to a deeper level of faith and trust in Him. Because while you're praying for your family, guess what's happening? Your faith is going deeper. While you are looking to your family for this result, guess what's happening? Your trust is going deeper in the Lord. So our families are not an end in and of themselves. In everything, give thanks involves recognizing and affirming, before the Lord that He is preeminent in our lives. And then finally, number three, it says the peace of God. The passage promises peace. But not just any peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That means that it's a peace that really makes no earthly sense. That means it's absurd. It means it's crazy. It means what in the world is it? It's otherworldly. It's supernatural. It is the surpassing peace of God. And it's a peace, it says, that will protect our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. While stuff is going on, it insulates, it coats, it fences in, it walls in our peace. Despite all that's going on. And let me tell you something, God has been so faithful and He has been so gracious to me with His peace regarding my walk with Him and the welfare of my family. It's a peace that comes from a perspective that He plants, a perspective that He waters, and a perspective that He refreshes. Let me give you an example of what I mean, how the Lord gives us peace. You're dealing with something. I'm dealing with something. I'm praying about it. I'm supplicating. I'm giving thanks. And the Lord ministers to us in a variety of ways. Sometimes He just takes us from here to there, and you're in a different spot. Emotionally, spiritually, it just lifts the burden. He just lifts the burden, and it's gone. It's like, wow. And sometimes you can feel it lifting. And it's like, is it really lifting? Is it really? Is it really? And then other times He may plant a verse that you hadn't thought about, or maybe a verse that you recently thought about, and it comes to life. It's more than just words on a page. It may be this well-worn passage. And all of a sudden, it's not just a mantra. It's not just something, a poem. It's not just literature. It's life. It's like, wow. I see it now. I understand it. I got it. And we think we got it, and it's so vivid how much we got it, we think we're never going to let go of it. I got it now forever until next Tuesday. And then there are other times. Like I remember praying recently for a family member. And I'm asking that the Lord would just revive this family member's faith. That this person's walk with God that is essentially non-existent as far as them practicing anything that has to do with cultivating it. I'm praying, Lord, make this happen. And I'm thinking about what I can say and what I can do and how I can be. Let me back up for just a moment, Because I want to go back to where what the Lord said about hating your family or your mother and father and stuff. And I again communicate that that's he's not saying hate them. He's just saying make me the highest priority and see your family as a means to that. See your family and the stuff that you're dealing with as family. See it and give thanks. Lord, you're using this family stuff to help me to be closer to you. And I want that. I want that. So, yeah, there's a bigger purpose here for my family than just fixing it. You want to use this, like everything else in my life, to help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? Now I'm going to go back. So I'm praying about this relative. And I'm thinking, what can I say? Because, you know, we want to lubricate everything we do in love. Okay? So even when it comes to making God the priority over our families, we don't want to do that in a way that just says, look, you know, you need money? No, I'm, you know, Corban. You know, you don't want to do that. You know, somebody needs something and you're in the middle of your spiritual thing. And, you know, I can't break my spiritual thing because, you know, I'm over here praying. You know, I'm talking about pursuing things with the full lubrication of 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about love is patient, love is kind. And so we exercise our devotion to God not in a way that's harsh and stark and religious and superficial and pharisaic and legalistic. But we make it clear that he is the one who has my heart above everyone else. Okay? So here I am praying for this relative. And I'm thinking, what can I do, Lord? What can I say? And you know what? I talked about how the Lord gives us peace by giving us perspective, among other things. The perspective that he gave me was simply this. You don't have to be the one. What? No. You're thinking about what can you say, what can you do, how can you act, what can you change, what could you put in place, how can you be a better example, how can you don't even have to be the one. I've got people all over this earth who can appeal to that relative. People in the neighborhood, people in the school, people on the job, strangers. I have the entire universe at my disposal. So I may want to use you, but I may not. It doesn't have to be you. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? Peace. Peace. The peace of God came from that person. Thank you, Jesus, for relieving me of that burden of feeling like I have to be the it. So as I am spending time with the Lord, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he gave me a perspective that brought me peace. And that's the promise. So that's how we deal with stuff. Our limitations are God's opportunities, and they always will be. Our limitations are God's opportunities. Whether we don't know how to fix a situation, whether we don't know what to do about a situation, all of our limitations are God's opportunities, and that's what this is about. And we process family from A to Z by taking all the family stuff from A to Z into the presence of the Lord. And we talk to him about it. We pray, we talk about it, we share our feelings, we talk about it, we kick it around with him. We don't just go in and just feel like we just have to ask for something. You can talk to him about, tell him about how you're feeling. Talk to him. Amen. He loves you. Yeah. Talk about it. Yeah. And then ask. So what I really want, Lord, is this. Amen. And then with thanksgiving. And with rejoicing in the Lord. Celebrating him. Amen. And that helps us to cover family A to Z. That's the way to process family from A to Z and strategically and intentionally involve the Lord in the process. And I'm done. Now we're going to have care through prayer.